Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30, but I'm only going to read at the moment 28, 29, and 30. Starting in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. May God add his blessings to this as we seek him out. Would you please join with me in prayer? Father, we are bound together through these words that belong to you, not me. They are for us to be taught, to be strengthened. May our ears be open. May we hear whatever it is coming through you, Father. Bless them to our strength. Bless them to the Holy Spirit to uplift us with them. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, as I have stated, I'm married. And my wife is a beautiful, wonderful, smart woman. And if she would listen to me, she'd be better off. If most everybody in the world would just listen to me, they'd be better off. Because I know a few things. My wife does this thing, and I bet you've had this happen to you as well. I'll start telling her something or start laying out a plan, and she'll just pat my shoulder and gives me that look. Guys, you know that look, right? And then she just walks away as if to say, yes, dear, but just go over there somewhere and talk about it. Just not here. Just go over there. I'm in the shop one day, and I'm explaining things. And I turned my back for a moment as I was laying out my grand plan of what all I was going to do. And I said, and this is it. And this will be the greatest thing. And I turned. And she was gone. And she did it again. Just not here. She wants to hear what I have to say, but just not here. And the funny part of things is, I'm usually right. As a matter of fact, I'm always right. Hey, seriously, I thought I was wrong once, but it turned out I wasn't.
You got the dog.
Got that right. Oh, that dog.
But here's the thing. Everybody in this room, say amen if you're happy when someone comes to know the Lord. Say amen.
Amen.
Are you excited about it?
Yes.
It's a wonderful thing when someone you know accepts Jesus Christ, isn't it? It warms you up. It fills your heart up. You get all wound up. Man, it's great. They're not going to go to hell. They're going to go to heaven. But when they want to start speaking about it, sometimes we tend to turn the other way, don't we? Say amen. Nobody's going to admit to that one, are you? Well, I'll be the first one to admit it because I have been a part of lives coming to Christ. And when they start talking sometimes, at a moment, you think, or is it time for them to say anything yet? And guess what? Those people have just as much to say about finding the Lord as the man does that has stood in a pulpit for 50 years. You see, we do what's called ignoring. Has anybody ever ignored anyone? Put your hands up. Yeah. And sometimes that can get us into trouble. When you ignore someone who has to say something because you think you're above them, it'll get you into trouble. In the Revolutionary War, a strange thing happened. Christmas, 1776. General George Washington was gathering up the Continental Army to cross the Delaware River. In the headquarters of the Hessian Army, Commander Johann Rahl was carrying an urgent message. You see, he had a spy in the Continental Army. And the spy had figured out what was going on and got away from the Continental Army and crossed the river and came in with the intent to give Commander Johann Rahl this message, and he wrote it down. And the porter for the colonel took the message and he carried it into him. But you see, Colonel Commander Raw was involved in a poker game. And when he saw the porter, and the porter said he had a message from the spy, Commander Raw simply stuck it in his pocket and went on back to playing poker and never gave it a second thought. December 24th, 1776. As a matter of fact, Raw was still playing cards when he heard the guns start firing. And he simply thought it was the celebration past midnight of Christmas morning. And instead, George Washington's army flowed in, captured the Hessian army, and changed the tide of the war forever. When he was found digging through his pockets, they found the note that told what was coming. Too often, we are presented with facts. We are presented with the story. We're often struck how attitudes carry over. Jesus even said it himself. When he came upon people that wouldn't listen to it, he made this statement in Mark chapter 3. He said, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. In his hometown, amongst his people, is a man rejected that has come to know the Lord more often than by strangers around him. 11 years ago, give or take, 12, 11 years ago, whatever it was, I stood at a threshold. My world had been destroyed. You know the story. I had no idea what was coming. I was about to be broken and changed. And I did not understand why, because I was not a bad person. Not really. For the most part, I wasn't too mean. I had some roughness about me. I couldn't stay away from the bottle. I liked to scream and holler and act like a fool every chance I got. But I wasn't a bad person. Right? Anybody know someone that says I'm not a bad person? Say amen. I wasn't a bad person. Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why did you take me from the realm that I was about to enter in? Why did you take me from the blessing that I thought I was about to get? Why was this happening to me? And then I began to listen and I heard his call. Now, this was not a parting of the clouds call. I wasn't struck down on the road to Damascus. I didn't hear him speak out to me. Reminds me of the joke of the blind man that was out of money and began to pray to the Lord. Lord, please, let me win the lottery. Lord, please let me win the lottery. And the lottery came and passed and he didn't win in the next week. Lord, please let me win the lottery. And the lottery came and passed and the next week he didn't win it. And on the third week, Lord, please, I'm broke. I have no money. Please let me win the lottery. And the skies parted and a voice in heaven came down and said, meet me halfway, buy a ticket. I didn't hear any great voice. I heard a feeling come over me. I felt it. The Lord did not speak to me directly. He did not set bushes on fire. He did not speak to me like he did Noah. There was just a sudden overwhelming feeling that I am to reach out and start talking about what Jesus Christ just did in my life. And yes, become a pastor. Now let's stop right here. Not in my game plan. I had my own game plan. Sunday mornings, go to church if I needed to. All right? Sunday mornings was devoted to, if I didn't have anything else to do, I could get up and go to church on Sunday morning. I've told you the story when I first started dating Wendy. She said, we're going to go to church. No, we ain't. You can do whatever you want, but Sunday mornings are an optional. If I'm feeling like I've been really bad this week, I'll be in church. And I've never really felt that bad, so I'm not going. I grew up a pastor's son, a pastor's grandson, granduncle, all of it down the line. And so while we sat in church on Sunday mornings, I was trying to figure out how that happened. It was never in my plan to do this. But my plans were never my own. And so when I decided to take up and listen to him and take the call up, he sent me here to Longmeadow. Nobody here knew me. Nobody here had a clue who I was. He sent me up here maybe for a fresh start, maybe for a fresh set of eyes. But he sent me to a place that was not here. It was just not here at home where I wanted to be surrounded by family. He sent me up here. Of course, we all know when I came busting through the door that night, there was a whole table full of people. Linda and Bud and several other people were there. And they were sitting around the table, and I come walking through the door, long hair, long beard, and they all went, "Huh! Maybe we ought to make him a preacher because he might hurt us otherwise." But people started hearing about me with this conversion. And they all said the same thing. "Paul? Leatherman? That big dumb hillbilly? I'm sorry, great big handsome man?" I wrote it wrong. Maybe I ought to start reading what I write. "The one who was a model for those romance novel covers?" Y'all are hard on me. "That big hillbilly? There ain't no way. I know Paul. And I know what Paul was about." And guess what? It was almost 3 years before anyone who had known me previously stepped through that door to see what was really going on. And even now, there are still people that have known me from back in the day, 11, 12 years after I came back to the Lord again, there are still people that know me that say, "I just can't fathom him being a pastor. I just can't fathom someone like him talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to hear him. I mean, he can go talk about it all he wants, just not here next to me." And yet they come around this church. They come around this family and they find out something else. That everybody in this room has sinned and fell forevermore short of the glory of God. Amen. And they start to hear something different. People will deny the truth if it doesn't fit what they want. A conversation took place. It said, "But what, sir, who would make a ship that would sail against the current, that would sail against all known intelligence by setting a fire underneath its decks? I pray, sir, you excuse me. I have no time for such nonsense. But, sir, what I propose to you could enhance your army and change your tide, change everything for you. Sir, any fool who would come to me and tell me that a fire on a wooden ship would make it faster, I need not hear about. I have spent all of my life on them. Please go away from me." So said Napoleon to Robert Fulton, the inventor of the steamboat. We have steamboats now, don't we? People just don't want to hear sometimes what the truth is, because they're afraid of what it'll point out to them. Go back to the scripture lesson and let's start at verse 14 now. I wanted you to hear that last piece of that because that sets the tone for what we're talking about today. They took our Savior to the edge of a cliff and prepared to throw him off. Verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. The Bible says where he had been brought up. If you want it in hillbilly slang, he went home to be amongst his folks. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to him, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you have done in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time," with a J, "when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. There was many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people," verse 28, "in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and he went on his way." Just not here. We don't want to hear you point out our faults, brother. Just not here. We're fine with you standing up and proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus and everything that's about and talking about your own sin. But don't you come around this family and bring that mess home. Because we know who you are. Or we think we do. Aren't you Joseph and Mary's kid, the little not-need carpenter? Yeah, you sound good when you read, but you just proclaim that you are actually the answer to this scroll, that you are actually the Son of God, that you have actually been anointed, and you're going to come here. Let's see you do some of those miracles. And Jesus' response to them was, in the time of Elijah, he could have gone to his home and done them, and they wouldn't have believed him. In the time of Elisha, he could have gone home and saved all those people from leprosy, from that horrible disease, and yet they still wouldn't have fell and believed in the Lord Almighty. So he sent them to the people that needed it, that wanted it, that yearned for it. Just not here. Everybody in this room has that friend, don't you? Everybody in this room, because you're a saved Christian, everybody in this room has that one person in your life that you want to minister the gospel to so bad you ache to do it, and they will not listen. If you've got that, say amen. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? It tears you apart inside. They're looking at you to say, "That's fine. Do what you got to do. Just not here. I ain't got time to hear it." And yet, what do you hear? 5-6 years down the road, suddenly that person found the Lord. You're not to ask that question. You're simply to be there to promote and bring forth the gospel. Jesus is laying it out there in this scripture text. He's telling us we see Jesus going home, yet they do not see him. They do not see Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They see Jesus Christ, the carpenter's kid. They didn't see me, and they still don't see me as Paul Leatherman, fallen before the Most Almighty. They still see me as Paul Leatherman, the drunk, the drug abuser, the troublemaker. How in the world can Jesus Christ save somebody like him? The same way he saved you. Same way he saved you. This sermon is not about me. I use me as an example. This is not about me looking for honor and glory. I don't get any of that. I know in my brain that if I ever start getting a big head up here behind this square area and start talking about how great I am and how wonderful the sermons are and how much I've done, that the Lord in heaven is going to look down and doink right on top of my head again. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here because I'm terrified of what he'll do if I'm not. And that's a true statement. I live my fear in the Lord happily. Father says, go over there and preach. You got it. He says, go to Africa and help Charles. It's hot over there, Lord. I said, go. Yeah, but Lord, I don't necessarily know that he needs me in Africa. Boy, things will start happening then. I'm here for that. I'm not here today to try to get you to look at me and go, what a wonderful person. I am not a wonderful person. Let's just be clear on that. I was a hard, mean idiot. And I'm paying my time happily. This lesson is for us to be reminded that your faith in Jesus Christ, that your strength is going to be rejected. It is to remind you that for as much as you stand up in front of people and tell them you love Jesus, He's the Son of God, He is the only way to heaven, you will be rejected. But do you know what you will get? You will get the strength you need. It is to remind you to take heart, brothers and sisters, to continue bringing forth the gospel. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was so rejected that as we approach Easter Sunday, Good Friday, and as a reminder, Good Friday service here, Friday, 6 p.m., be here or be square. But as we approach Good Friday, we are reminded of what happened in a temple court, a murdering, thieving, raping person stood beside the most cleanest, purest, the love for this world person. And the crowd said, free Barnabas. Barabbas. They said, free Barabbas! They looked at Jesus Christ and said, crucify him. Just so we make ourselves very clear, crucifixion was not just a word thrown out. Crucifixion was the most heinous way to die. Look at that cross. Those nails are not there just because they look cool. Those nails are to remind you that they laid him on a tree and drove him through the hands and feet of my Savior Jesus Christ and then stood him up to die. For you. For me. So guess what? We can handle being rejected. Because we're going to be. We're going to have people say, hey, I love you. I love you very much. I'm happy for you. Just don't, not here. Just not here. Campbell Morgan, one of the greatest evangelists ever, was one of 150 young men who sought entrance into the Wesleyan ministry in 1888. If you've ever read his stuff, it will actually bring you to tears. He passed the doctor examinations. He faced a trial sermon. And in a cavernous auditorium that seated more than 1,000 people, half of which were ministers of the gospel, he stepped into the pulpit in a vast room and came up short. 2 weeks later, his name appeared among the 105 rejected to become ministers that year. It crushed him. His daughter in the book, A Man of the Word, wired his father. Morgan wired his father. Just one word, rejected. And then sat down to write in his diary. Very dark, everything seems still, but he knoweth best. And with hours came the reply from his father, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. Years later, Morgan said, God said to me, in those weeks of loneliness and darkness that followed, I want you to cease making plans for yourself and let me plan your life. Rejection is rarely permanent. And Morgan went on to prove it. We will be looked at funny and told things like, don't bring your religion here. Or, I don't know how to talk to you because I'm afraid because you're a Christian. I might say the wrong thing and offend you. You can't say the wrong thing to me. Well, I mean, you could say those words that would make me mad. What? Sorry, Paul, there's no pie left. There's no more fried chicken. That would upset me. But you can't do that to me because I believe in him. And I believe that if you're coming to me, you've got something on your mind. And I believe that if they're coming to you, they've got something on your mind. And for all those people that are rejecting you, that are saying, you can't do this, you can't be this, you are not this, you can do whatever you want with your religion, just not here. He's going to bring the people to you that want to hear you. And it's going to hurt. And I'm sorry. And sometimes it'll hurt more than can ever be understood. At age 5, Beethoven was playing the violin under the tutelage of his father, an accomplished musician. By the time he was 13, he was a concert organist. In his 20s, he was studying under Haydn and Mozart. In fact, Mozart said that when Beethoven would give the world something to be worth listening to, more than I ever could by the time his life would end. Beethoven began writing his skills and developing, and he wrote 9 majestic symphonies and 5 concertos for the piano, not to mention how many pieces of chamber music. Ludwig von Beethoven wrote sonatas and pieces for violin and piano. He thrilled us. He was the greatest man on the music at that time. The man was an unparalleled genius. And yet, he lived in difficulty. He lost his hearing in his late 20s. His fingers became so thick that he couldn't feel the music that he had once written. His problem haunted him so bad that when he was in his 50s, he came out to lead an orchestra and failed to the point where he was booed off the stage. We want to hear your music, just not here. And he turned physically, inwardly, and began to write. And people began to hear in his chamber what he was writing. And they called for him after 12 years to come back out and lead the orchestra in his 9th symphony. The place was packed. It was standing room. They had loaded the aisles up. People were standing behind people in the balconies. And as the troubled, deaf musician stepped onto the stage for the people that had been just not here anymore. We don't want to see you fail. He picked up the wand and the concert began. Violinist Joseph Beaum recalled that Beethoven directed the piece himself. That is, he stood before the lectern and gesticulated furiously. At times he rose, at other times he shrank to the ground. He moved us as if he wanted to play all the instruments himself and sing the whole chorus. All the musicians stayed with him, and when it was over, the audience applauded. And he stood stone still facing the orchestra. Caroline Unger, who had sang the young concert alto, walked over and turned him around to see the people standing and cheering and waving handkerchiefs and throwing hats at him. And 5 times they stood in ovation for the great Beethoven. Brothers and sisters, work. Do what's commanded of you. Be the Christian that Jesus Christ sees in you. Don't worry about who you are or what you are or what people will say to you or what people will think of you. Proclaim it. Stay strong. And if they tell you, just not here, then go over there. Because there's people over there that want to hear it. And when they're done hearing it, go over there. And go over there. And go over there. And perhaps one day you'll find yourself back among those who knew you once and now know you again. And you will not be told that Jesus Christ has your plan for your life. I submit to you that just not here has another meaning. Verse 30, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I submit to you that my sermon title, Just Not Here, does not mean that you'll be rejected, that you're going to receive all the glory that he has for you, just not here in heaven above, when he welcomes you home. I would ask that you would stay strong in the faith. Understand that rejection will come. And when it does, let it move you to bring the message where it would take you. In Jesus Christ, I pray this upon you and bless you. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are lifted up. We know not what you have for us. We know not what you have laid out. We know who we once were, but we are dead to that person. We are not in that sin anymore. We still fall short, but Father, you paid for us by giving us Jesus Christ. His blood spilled lifted us out of that, and we should be proud of that. We should wear that like a badge of honor, and we do. And when somebody says, I'm happy for you, just don't bring that here, then let us go somewhere else and take it. But let us not forget that our testimony, that our love, that our direction, that our strength could be that which leads someone else to know Jesus Christ before the time is up. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the blessings of this day and the strength. And we ask that you watch over and keep us as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.